Hey guys, this is Pastor Neil. I just want to say thank you so much for joining us today on this podcast. Hey, would you do us a huge favor today? Would you subscribe, like, or leave us a review wherever you get this content? It really helps us reach other people with the gospel. Also, we would love to see you at our campus on a Sunday morning. We meet at 1010 South Bowie Drive in Weatherford, Texas. You can check out our service times and more information about the church on our website, waterhousechurch.com. Check us out on Facebook or any other social media sites that you may have. We would love to see you. I pray that today you are renewed, restored, refreshed, and that your spirit comes alive. Now here is today's message.
And I get the opportunity to introduce our scripture reader today. She is in her pajamas, and that's okay because we are having a pajama day over in the kids' building. So so if you're not part of the kids' building and you're not part of that, then you should be because then you get to wear pajamas to church, right? All right, so this is Jessica Mayhall. She works with the kiddos. She is amazing. She even schedules people, and so she's always waiting for people to say yes to serving with kids. So if you're interested in serving K through sixth grade, she's somebody who you should definitely talk to. So thank you, Jessica.
You're awesome. And we will all rise for the word. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friend of God. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for making us friends of you. I pray that we will learn how to be friends with you, that we won't just have a life of we come to church and we go home and forget about you. Lord, I pray that as we go to our best friend's house, we will go to your house and we will come in our raw emotion and we will give it all to you. Lord, that you will teach us how to listen and you will teach us how to be a friend. And we thank you for our friendship and we love you. Amen.
Thank you, Jessica. Y'all serve with kids. It's a great time. All right, so I'm going to ask a favor of y'all. So you have to like me enough to do this favor. All right, so if you could get your phone out and take note with that or take pen and paper. So if you have a pen and paper, that works. If you have something on your phone that you can take notes with, I need you to write a few things down. So get that out. I'm waiting. Patience. Okay. You like me enough to do it? Okay, good. I'm glad. All right, so the first thing that I'm asking you to write down is a person you love that you know personally. So their name that you know personally. Okay, hopefully that didn't take you too long to think of. Now, think of something and write this down, what you might say about that person when they aren't around, okay? So like when they're not around. So for me, I would write down my husband's name, Brian, and I would say, I might say about him that he cares a lot for people. So that would be something that I might write down there. That's what I might say to somebody about him. Okay, I'm waiting. I still see people writing, so I'll give you a minute. Okay, so with that same person in mind, What's something you might be willing to do for them that might require some sacrifice on your part? Okay, so something that you may not enjoy doing, but you're willing to do it for them because you love them, right? So for me, I'm willing to clean out the litter box so Brian doesn't have to, right? So that's my sacrifice to him, is that he doesn't have to clean out the litter box, right? So something that you're willing to do that requires some sacrifice on your part. All right, y'all wrote. Okay, so now that you have that, don't write this one down. Think of a person, and that person that tends to get on your nerves. Okay, so a name that might pop up in that. It's a person that you'd rather not spend time with. Okay, so think of that. You don't write that person's name down, please. We don't need to know. The paper doesn't need to know that. Okay, now you have that. Now, write down one thing that you've said about that person when they weren't around. All right, so write that down. Give you a second for that. It might be a complaint. It might be an insult. It might be a not-so-nice observation, right? So, all right, they're thinking. They're getting theirs written down, right? Okay, good. So now, think about the person that you love again, right? Think of that person. You wrote down that person's name. Would you say what you just wrote down about them to about that person? Would you? No? Maybe? Maybe if you were really angry at them? Maybe? I don't know what you wrote down. All right, so what about the thing that you would do for the person that you love? Would you do that or something like that for the person that came to your mind when we talked about people that you don't like? Would you do that? No? Of course not. Why would I do something that I don't like for them, right? Are you smelling what I'm stepping in? You getting what I'm saying, right? All right, well, if you're still confused at all about why we did that exercise, let's read Luke 6, 27 through 28. This is Jesus, and he says this, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." So what is an enemy? In the Greek, there's a specific word they use. It's ekthros. Excuse me. And that means enemy, adversary, or hater. Hater, y'all. Did y'all know hater was in the Bible? Because I thought it was just a pop culture reference, right? So Greek is, it means someone who shows hatred or hostility toward another person. This can describe people who fight against others or those who carry anger or dislike in their hearts. An enemy is someone who stands against you in their thoughts, words, or actions. Thank you. So somebody who opposes you, right? And so in pop culture, we call this person a hater. And it means specifically for a person who aggressively criticizes or dislikes something, such as a person's success, right? So haters don't like other people being successful that they don't like, right? And so that's generally what an enemy is. So somebody that you hate or somebody that hates you. Now, I was able to speak with the great theologian Brenda Baez. And she, for those of you who don't know, she is an amazing woman of God who is in our church congregation. So if you don't know her, you should meet her. She's amazing. And she is a great theologian because she always has something great to say. But I had lunch with her specifically to hear what she might have to say about loving your enemies. And afterwards, she sent me this text, and it was amazing. And I was like, that, I'm going to use that. And so I just copied and pasted it and said, let's quote her. So this is what she had to say. "I once heard someone say that we are most like God when we give. In contrast, we are least like him when we hate. And hate is often our natural response toward those we consider enemies. God calls us to love our enemies, not only because he desires unity, but also because he knows what happens when we choose to hate. Hatred produces bitterness, anxiety, emotional and physical distress, and pain. All things contrary to the abundant life Christ died to give us. Right? Isn't Brenda amazing, right? So you might be thinking, but I don't hate anyone, right? If I don't hate anyone, I must not have any enemies, right? That's how that works. But when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he isn't just talking about the people that you hate or maybe hate you. He's talking about anyone that you struggle to love. So, you know, even the EGRs. So we recently had the opportunity to train some of our small group leaders on how to lead discussion. And these trainers came and they gave us this term for people who are just extra needy, a little bit more, they take over the conversation sometimes, right? And those are your extra grace required people, okay? The EGRs. And so you know that person, right? You've been in small groups before. They're the person that always gets in your group, right? You're like, why did they end up in my group again? And they want to sit next to you because they think you're awesome. And you're like, why? Like, why? And their presence just tends to irritate you. They don't bring you much joy when they're around. That kind of person, right? So those are EGRs. And they are also enemies in this scenario, okay? So it's not that you hate them. You don't hate them. They don't hate you. But they rub you the wrong way, okay? That's an enemy. It's someone you struggle to love. And so someone you struggle to love might make you feel these ways. So think about when you felt these ways around certain people and just keep that in mind. So maybe you felt frustrated with someone, irritated, tense or on edge around them, disrespected by them, drained, trapped by them, resentful or unheard. Is there anyone that you can think of that makes you feel that way? That's an enemy. So there's levels of enemies, right? So there's the EGRs, the people who we hate or who hate us, or the people who have wounded us deeply, right? Or the people who stand for something completely opposite for what we stand for. Those are all levels of enemies. And in Luke 6, we kind of see a breakdown of how to love our enemies. And it gives us specifically how to respond to those specific people. And so those who hate you, those who curse you, and those who abuse you. Those are the different levels of enemies. And so for those who hate us, we are to do good to them, okay? So this is something that you have to be close to someone to do good to them. Right? You can't be far away and you're like, oh, they're crying. Let me throw them a tissue box, right? Like, you know, like it's not exactly a good thing to do to someone. So you have to be close to someone to be good to them, to do good for them. And so then we have, for those who curse us, we are to bless them. So those who say mean things about us, we're supposed to say nice things about them. And pray good things for them. So I was Googling while I was doing this message. I was like, I wonder what are some prayers I can pray for my enemy. Like that was kind of a Google question. And Google came back with all of these mean things that you should pray for your enemy. I'm like, I don't think that's what I was looking for. Like, I wasn't looking for the mean things. I was like, I really want to like pray something good for my enemies. But Google was like, no. If they're your enemies, you must hate them and pray all these bad things for them. I'm like, that's the opposite of what I'm looking for. So for those who abuse us, we are to pray for them, right? And so you can bless someone and pray for someone even if they are not close to you, right? You don't have to be close to an abuser or someone that may be cursing you. So please don't take this message as you have to be close and be your best friends with somebody who's abused you or hurt you in a certain way, right? That's not what we're trying to say here. We're only supposed to be close to those who hate us, not necessarily our abusers. And some of those require closeness, but that's not necessarily how that works. So if we're called to love our enemies, we have to define what love is, right? So let's look at some scripture to define and understand love, and also what it looks like. So how it might act, so by, like what the doing good might look like, right? So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always helpful, and endures through every circumstance. And so I kind of turned that into some words that we can understand as well, because sometimes, like, what does it mean that love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude and certain things? So I kind of came up with my own words of those. So love lets people grow and change at their own pace instead of demanding that they meet your expectations right away, right? That's patience. You shouldn't demand that they're doing what you want them to do right away. Patience. It speaks kindly, even when frustrated, right? Even when frustrated, you say nice things. You speak gently. You don't speak harshly. It celebrates others' successes, even the person who got the job or the recognition you wanted, right? It celebrates other people's success, even if they got something that you wanted and you didn't. It chooses humility over being right. Love compromises and forgives. Love doesn't hold the past over someone's head. It keeps believing the best, keeps trying, and keeps showing up even when relationships get messy or hard, right? And so those are ways we can do good, is doing that. And that's not just for people that we like. It's for even the EGRs, right? And so Romans 12, 9 through 18 also gives us some good ways of loving others. And it says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. True love goes beyond surface niceness, right? It means choosing to honor and serve others even when it's inconvenient or unnoticed. It means refusing to talk badly about the person who hurt you and praying for them instead. It looks like being kind to someone you'd rather avoid, or offering help to someone that you wouldn't normally help. Love values every person, no matter who they are, what they believe, or how they've treated you. And then Luke 6, 32 through 36. This is the section right after we talk about in Luke 6 where he says, love your enemies. So this is right after that. And he says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So Christ-like love, it goes beyond our comfort zones. It's not limited to the people who like you back. It means you can show respect to that person who frustrates you or choose to pray for someone who gossiped about you, right? It gives and helps without expecting repayment or even gratitude. This kind of love reflects God's own mercy. We're called to do what God already has done, right? When we love others, it reflects the mercy of the Lord. So in knowing what love is, we also need to know what love is not, okay? So this is not doing good, okay? So love is not agreeing to just stop talking to each other while still harboring bitterness and resentment toward them. So you can know if you're harboring bitterness and resentment because when you're brought up, when that person is brought up, it changes your mood. You're like, ugh, right? You're like, I don't want to talk about that person. Love is not avoiding problems just to keep the peace. Ignoring a repeated offense isn't loving. It's letting distance grow, so you can't be close to that person anymore. Real love is brave enough to have honest, grace-filled conversations that heal instead of letting frustration fester. Love doesn't keep a mental list of offenses. If you replay old arguments or use past mistakes as ammunition, that's not love. That's scorekeeping. Love doesn't do something just to get something in return, right? I helped you, you helped me. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. It's not that. Love doesn't celebrate when someone gets what they deserve. If someone's failure or embarrassment secretly makes you feel satisfied, that's not love. Love doesn't wait for someone's downfall. So that's not doing good. That's not loving your enemy. But I think a good gauge of knowing if you're loving your enemy well is if someone were to figure out that you don't like that person, they might say, oh, I had no idea. I really didn't know you didn't like that person. Instead of, oh, yeah, I knew. Right? So that's a good gauge of knowing if you're doing a good job loving your enemy or not. One really good way of knowing if you're loving your enemy well is by praying and hoping for their redemption. Love hopes for redemption. You can truly know that you love your enemy when you're praying for their salvation and repentance, not just justice. You want to see them right with God despite what they did to you or those around you. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live." And 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." Are you hoping for redemption for that person? Or are you praying they get what they deserve? And so there's two types of people that I want to kind of point out specifically in the room today. That sometimes, like, we're called to love, right? We're called to love our enemies, but there's some people who are like, we all should already know that we love these people, but then it turns into, like, they end up being our enemies. And so those are two people, your spouse and maybe a fellow Christian. So those are people that we know, like, your spouse, you're supposed to love them, but it doesn't always end up that way, right? And then a fellow Christian the same way. So maybe when I was describing what an enemy was, all the different feelings that you might have when they're your enemy, you were thinking of someone sitting in the room, even sitting right next to you. You're always frustrated with them, they never hear you, and you're supposed to be spending the rest of your life with them. During your honeymoon stage, it's much easier to love that person, right? You see all the good things about them. But when you start letting small frustrations go unaddressed, right, they can become big things. And all of a sudden, without realizing it, your spouse is now your enemy. And so Brian and I were able to go to Gary and Lynette's marriage small group the last time they had it. And I loved the tool that they gave us. It was just three questions that you can ask your spouse at the end of the day or at the end of each week. And it's just a great way to be able to make sure that those small things don't become big things. And so these are those questions. What did you enjoy about our relationship today? What could have been better about our relationship today? And how can I help you? And so that just gives us an opportunity for Brian to be like, hey, when you leave your hair in the shower, I don't like that. Like, you know, and so I'm like, oh, okay, I didn't know, right? And so whenever, if you don't know what bothers someone, you can't fix it. So it just gives you an opportunity to say, oh, I didn't know you didn't like that. Let me try to make that better, right? Because we love them, right? And so we want to make those things better. And so that's just a way that has been really helpful for us to be able to have those open communication and have good conflict, right? Then, okay, so that's marriage and your spouse. There's also other people in the room, not sitting right next to you, but maybe across the room. When fellow Christians do things that bring you joy and encouragement, it's easy to love them, right? But when they start saying things or doing things that cause hurt, division, it's kind of hard to want to be around them. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So our love for Christians, for people within our church community, will show the outside world that we know the Lord, right? That we are his disciples. So how we treat others within the church, within this house, matters greatly. It can either point people to Christ or away from him. And so it matters. It matters how we treat each other. And so when I'm struggling to love someone within the church, because that happens, right? This verse has been really helpful for me. It's Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." Unity should always be the goal in how we treat fellow Christians as well as how we treat our spouses. Unity within the church and within our marriage is crucial. So even when it's hard, we're called to do good. And that being a fellow Christian, it requires closeness, right? You're at the same church. So that's closeness. And so even when it's hard, we're called to do good, called to do things outside of what is normal on how we love others. And so I love how our youth pastor, Kirk, he put it this way when we were talking about this. "When two enemies begin showing love for each other, it may start to resemble friendship. And over time, that appearance often grows into real, lasting friendship." So if you start showing people that you love them, even whenever you don't like them that much, people might actually think you're friends. And then you might actually become friends. That's just how it might be. But we're called to make allowances for each other's faults. We're called to give each other grace. Extra grace is required for all of us. And so I wanted to talk about two different types of enemies specifically. The personal enemy, right? We just talked about that. And then also a different type of enemy. So maybe you have dealt with yourself in loving those personal enemies, and you can honestly say you have forgiven them and you're able to pray for them and love them and pray for their redemption. But I want to challenge you to love people outside of your personal circle. Sometimes it's easier to hate people who we don't really know, right? Like a celebrity, a politician, or even a group of specific types of people. I follow a newsletter called The Pour Over, and it's a politically neutral, Christ-centered news source. And recently they came out with this, just a small statement from the founder, Jason Woodruff. And it said this, While I may struggle to identify a personal enemy, I have no trouble identifying a political enemy. Even if a specific person doesn't come to mind, I know the type of person. They passionately vote for the wrong candidate and mock my views. This is who Jesus is calling me to love. The Apostle Paul tells us exactly what love looks like. I need to speak kindly to and about people who vote differently than I do, be patient and unirritated with politicians, stop keeping a mental list of what the other party does wrong. So here's my challenge to you this week. Love your political enemy, whether that's someone who's crazy woke, ultra MAGA, or lukewarm centrist, or just someone politically disengaged. Speak about them with kindness and confess your sins of irritation, rudeness, and record keeping. Did that hit you? When I read that, I was like, ooh, okay, that's right. But in a world that is obviously divided to the point of violence, Christians should be different. My dad and my sister are quite different in their political views, and often that brings a lot of arguments between them. But sometimes my dad will be like, your sister said this, right? And he'll be talking bad about those politicians. And he'll say something just rude, and he'll think it's hilarious, right? He calls somebody a loon, and he just thinks that's so funny, or he calls somebody an idiot, and that's just, you know, that makes sense. It's so funny, right? But he's just talking rude and not nice about these politicians to me. And one day I said, would you say that about your daughter? And he's like, no, like, of course not. I love you. I love Jennifer, my sister, right? He's like, I love y'all. So if you wouldn't say it about someone you love, you probably shouldn't say it at all, right? It's like, if you wouldn't say something nice, you shouldn't say it at all. Same thing. If you wouldn't say it about someone you love, don't say it at all. But instead of, so maybe the next time you're considering saying something about a politician or even sending a reel that makes fun of them, maybe ask yourself, would I say that about someone I love? And if the answer is no, then instead of saying or sending it, pray for them, right? And so here are some prayers. When I Googled prayers for your enemies, I didn't find anything, but I did come up with some. So here are some prayers that you can pray for your enemies, personal or political. And it's, help me see this person the way you see them. Give me more grace for this person. Help me not to assume things about this person. Show me a different perspective on this situation. Those are all prayers that can help you understand your enemy better so that you can love them better. And I love that Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he hasn't already done. When he asks us to love our enemies, he becomes the perfect example of someone who did. We see many times in the Bible, but specifically when Jesus washes Judas's feet. Judas was going to betray him, and Jesus knew that, but he still chose to wash his feet. In John 13, 1 through 5, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus knew that his enemy sat at his table. But he still chose to wash his feet. He still chose humility. He still chose to serve him, to care for him. This was a thing that they did often, is they would wash the servants would come and wash feet. It's not something we do in our culture, right? It's not something that servants do. So what does it really mean today to wash someone's feet? It's to show humility, to serve them, to care for them more than yourself, to do something that's unexpectedly kind. It's a gesture of peace, a desire to bring unity, to not argue over who's right or who's wrong, to choose compassion over conflict. And remember, Jesus did this. If it weren't for Jesus knowing how to love his enemies well, we could not do it because we have Jesus' spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit is the only reason we are able to love our enemies. Without him, it's impossible. So just know that if you don't know the Lord, you can't do this. So turn to him and you can love your enemies. It seems impossible because it is, but only with God. Is it not impossible? So last year during the election, some pictures surfaced that I felt really just had such a profound message. And even today, each photo represents a real person that Jesus loves. And for us to harbor hate toward them isn't Christ-like. And so I have this is the quote that she captioned with that, but I have a couple photos with that quote just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. To say there is someone whose feet Jesus wouldn't wash is to say there's someone he didn't die for. The stool is open for all three. I hope election season and politics is a chance for believers to shine different than the world. In a culture that that's mocking, dividing, and even turning to violence over politics, I hope Christians show something different is possible. Peace, honor, hope, treating people with dignity, a deep trust that no matter who is in leadership, God is still on the throne, right? But how did that make you feel? Is there a type of people that you forget that God loves too? How does the picture of Jesus washing their feet make you feel? Does it change how you might think about that person? Whose feet do you need to wash? Earlier we read Romans 5, 6 through 11. And I love how it just explains that we were God's enemies, right? We were the people that did not deserve God's love, and yet he loved us. And he turns us into friends. He didn't wait for us to be perfect or for us even to turn towards him. He came when we hadn't turned towards him yet. That's what mercy looks like. And we see this clearly illustrated in the story of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10, 29 through 37, it says, somebody was asking Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. If we can get the worship team and the altar team to come on up. The Samaritan knew that the person who was lying on the ground half dead was somebody who hated him. It was an obvious thing to him. He knew that that was a Jew, and he was a Samaritan, and they did not like each other. So he could have easily been like, well, you hate me, so I hate you. He could have said, be left for dead, right? But he didn't. And in the Samaritan, we see just the idea of who Jesus really is. Instead of saying, you hate me, so I'll leave you there for dead, he came and he picked us up and he cleaned us up. And he even paid a price, right? He paid the innkeeper to take care of him. And he said, even more, if he needs this, I'll give even more, right? The Samaritan didn't just feel sorry for the man, but he acted. He did good to those who hated him. Just as faith without works is dead, love that isn't shown in action is not truly love. God showed us mercy when he came and died for us. We're called to give that mercy to others. If God can love and act on our behalf while we're still unworthy, then surely we can choose to show that same mercy to those around us, even to those who we struggle to love. Jesus died for us while we were still enemies. If he can die for us, we can die to ourselves. We can die to saying what we want to say about someone that isn't a kind thing to say. We can die to just ignoring the problem because that's easier than fixing it. We can die to what we want and what's easiest for us. We can die to our need for others to know we are right and they are wrong. So like I said, you can't do this without the Holy Spirit. And so if you're here today and you're an enemy of God, he came so that you don't have to be his enemy. He came so that he can reconcile, he could be your friend. And so I ask that you would consider, am I an enemy of God? Do I need to accept his gift of a friendship? And then also, is there somebody just in your life that you need to ask for forgiveness, that you need to go to and say, Lord, say, I'm sorry, I was not right, right? Be humble, what's called the humility. If there's somebody that you need to do that to, like, now's the time. And then also just repentance for hating those that God loves, for having hate towards a politician or a people group. Maybe you need to confess, hey, I really hated this person and I need to turn from that. Our altar team is up here because they are here to pray with you in that. Confession is awesome because it allows us to say, I was wrong and I want to do something different. For reconciliation and forgiveness to those we have deemed enemies, that we have to do this so that we might love those who have hurt us, so that God's mercy and grace might shine through us, right? When we love those who are enemies, it shows God's mercy and grace to others. And that's the biggest thing. It gives God all of the glory because we couldn't do it without him. So if you need prayer for anything, the altars are open for that as well. But let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you came and died for us even when we were your enemies, that you chose to hug us when we were insulting you, that we might, in hopes that we might hug you back, Lord. I pray that if there's anybody who harbors hate towards someone, Lord, that they would lay down that hate, lay down their pride, and confess that you are the only one who can help them through that. In Jesus' name.